I really don't know why you would want to be anywhere other than here on a Sunday morning. It's good to worship together, isn't it? Yes. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. As we have sung, we think about how merciful you have been to us. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your perfect plan for each one of us. We pray, Father, that we would continue to submit ourselves to you and to worship you with our lives as a living sacrifice. We simply say you are so worthy of worship. All glory and all power belong to you. And so we, as your people right now, we want to come before you and we want to hear from you. We want to learn, be discipled so that we might follow Christ. So help us to grow. Help us to have ears that hear and hearts that are open to receive the Word of God. Touch our minds so that we might have understanding, be able to comprehend the things that are of the Word of God, spiritual things. Help us, Lord, not only to hear and listen, but help us to obey. Help us to be faithful to you as you have been faithful to us. And so we thank you for your Holy Spirit who keeps us, who secures us until the day of redemption. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your intercession for us each and every moment of our lives. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians. And as you're working your way there, let me say a few things just to open up and kind of update you. I appreciate the last few weeks, two or three weeks, have been an opportunity for me to study more. Danny and Dan preached these last 2 weeks, did a wonderful job. So I encourage you to go online and listen to those messages from 1 Corinthians and also from the book of Psalms. And so we appreciate God has raised up individuals within our church so that we have a number of people that can teach the Word of God, and we're so blessed in that way. So it gave me the opportunity to go to Boston for my annual theological conference. And as I was thinking about, we were singing, and I was thinking about what I would say. I've been thinking about this for a few days now. I can't really express to you how much I've grown in the last couple weeks. It feels so good. And of course, I spend time in the Word of God, and of course, I study the Word of God. But to have consecrated time and concentrated time to dig into the Word of God and to be around individuals that are publishing these great works that we can read, what a great opportunity it was. And so I had the opportunity to work through a few books myself. One book I would recommend, Jerry Bridges came out with a book, Who Am I? And so Dan actually came across this and has read it with a few people. But I would really encourage you, this book is, to me, a great reminder of who we are in Christ. And for it being a very complex topic, he does such a great job of bringing it down to earth for us. And so it was quite enjoyable to read this book, and so I would encourage you in that one. I have a number of copies of those. I ordered about 20 of them, so if you would like one, just see me or Pastor Danny, and we'll get that to you. I've also been working my way through, I'm a little over halfway through a book by Sam Storm on understanding worship. And I came across that book at ETS, the theological conference that I was at in Boston. And I'll be honest to you, I usually buy 15 or 20 books when I go to those conferences. And I was walking around the first day, I didn't buy any books. And the next day I was walking around and I saw that book on worship. And I thought to myself, I've read enough books on worship. I don't need another book on worship. And I looked at it for a moment and I said, I think I need this book. And I started reading it, and it is so good, and would strongly encourage them. It's not a thin one. It's about 300 and something pages, but it's written at a great level. very enjoyable. And he goes through the idea of a proper understanding of worship. And so how fitting to come across that book for next year with the idea of us praising the Lord together. And so I'm hoping that next year will be a great opportunity for us as a church, individually and as a church, to grow in our understanding of worship, but in our practice of worship. And so I would encourage you with that as well. I did read a book on the Psalms as well. Worked my way through the Psalms two times at least, and through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel as we get ready to go into 2 Samuel at the beginning of the year. So I read through those, was working through those as well, and then 1 Corinthians and a couple other books as well. So plenty of time, good time of study and refreshing for me, but a time, a challenging time for me. To grow and to work toward disciplining myself for the purpose of godliness. And so I'm excited about that. So we come today to the book of Galatians. We come to the last of these items that are called the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. And since you have that under control, it'll be a very short message, right? No. Self-control. I did think, wow, what a missed opportunity. This really should have come before Thanksgiving. But lo and behold, we have a fellowship meal today. And so you'll be able to practice self-control. And as I thought about that yesterday, I thought, is it better to have one large plate of food or two medium plates of food? You be the judge of that. The large plate gives it away quite clearly what's going on, but maybe somebody won't catch the second plate if you go back in. By the way, if you didn't plan on being for that today, make sure that you feel free to join us. So as I was thinking about the idea of self-control, once again, it's an area that we can all, amen, we can all grow in. Yeah. We are reminded, Emily and I are reminded on occasion, that we need to grow in self-control. My mom visited for a week. My mom visited for a week. And then we went to Virginia and had mother and mother-in-law and us together. And my brother, I talked to him this last week, he said, "So how did it go?" And I said, "Actually went very well. I didn't have to apologize for anything. I never lost control." Emily, see, I'm not making it up. she's even proud of me. I didn't lose control. And I almost feel like going, but then I'm reminded it's a fruit of the Spirit. Any self-control that we have comes from God. And so as we think of this idea of self-control, once again, we may fall prey to the idea, like we have with many of these, that, well, I was just born that way, or I wasn't born that way. I'm just not a person that's very self-controlled. And I would say to you once again, those are works of the flesh when we think about what we can do. And we're looking at Paul and how he's teaching us about the fruit of the Spirit, which, once again, are an evidence of our salvation, right? It's present because God has given us His Holy Spirit, and His Holy Spirit resides in us, and His Holy Spirit brings about fruit. God gives us love, joy, peace, all these, and even self-control. So you might say, "I don't have any self-control." No, you have it. If you have the Lord, you have self-control. You just have to get beyond yourself and rely upon Him and say, "God, I can't. I can't keep control of myself. I can't exercise self-control, but I need you to help me, Lord. Help me to show and demonstrate self-control." And so when we think about this idea of self-control, let me define that for you. This is from a lexicon, Greek lexicon. Restraint of one's emotions, impulses, or desires. Again, restraint. Restraint of one's emotions, impulses, or desires, especially sensual appetites. Especially with regard to sensual appetites. We're going to see that fleshed out. And so words that might be used to express this idea from the original word in the Greek would be temperance, self-control, mastering, curbing, possession of a thing, having power over. God has given us power over our emotions. Now, we may at times feel like we have lost it, lost control, whether that be fits of anger or whatever the case may be, or crying or emotions like that. We at times may feel that we lose control, but we need to recognize that God has given us power over that. It's not a matter of us getting ourselves together. It's not a matter of coming to grips with ourselves. It's a matter of relying upon the strength of the Lord to help us have self-control with our emotions and our appetites. I'm not just talking about food. Our desires. And again, many times desires is used in the New Testament with the idea of those things that we should not desire. Things are not appropriate for Christians. There's one thing that is appropriate for us to desire, and that's the Lord. One thing is needful. We don't have to worry about that. Go completely overboard on loving God. You can do that all you want to. But about every other thing in life requires self-control to some extent. Even things that are good require self-control. You can do too much of a good thing. It can become an idol to you. It can become a god to you. The blessings of God can become idols. And so we have to exercise self-control, and that comes from the Lord. In the Bible, it's the opposite of self-indulgence. Self-control is in opposition of indulgence. Or self-indulgence. And that word is used in Matthew chapter 23, for example. Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." These are the religious leaders. They did all the right things from an outward appearance. They had it all together. They supposedly knew what they needed to know, could quote you scripture after scripture after scripture. And yet Jesus said, "Hypocrites. For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed." Religious leaders, the religious elite. Jesus said they're full of greed and self-indulgence. We always have to be careful that we don't use religion to fulfill our desire for greed and self-indulgence. And we have all seen that in ministry, haven't we? Haven't we all seen a church or leaders in a church that have been greedy before? Or have been self-indulgent, power hungry, and so they use their position within the church to gain that, which is only due to God. I love what Luther wrote about this idea. "Christians are to lead sober and chaste lives. They should not be adulterers, fornicators, sensualists. They should not be quarrelers or drunkards. There should be a sense of what? Self-control." That's what Luther's point was. There's a sense of self-control that we must have over sensual items and physical pleasure, things of the senses. God's given us senses. That feeling of love that you get, that association of feelings that you have, the things that you enjoy looking at that are good and wholesome, or listening to, or tasting, or smelling, or feeling. Those are all senses given to us by God. But there is a sense of self-control that must accompany those things. I'm not only talking about self-control and not only talking about the idea as well of limiting certain things in our lives. Some things are not appropriate for us. It's not a matter of self-control that I limit myself on it. It's that I self-control and keep it out of my life. But even again, those things that are good and beautiful and a gift of God, we need to exercise self-control with those things. There's only one that is worthy of worship, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I was looking through the internet because that's such a great source of wisdom. And I saw somebody that wrote this. The best way to gain self-control, hold on now, be ready, is to practice it. To which my wife and I, when we're at home and we hear something so profound as that, we say, how true that is. How did they ever come up with that? I think there's better wisdom when we think about the idea of self-control. It's not just a matter of me saying, practice it. Do it. That never works, does it, parents? Just do it. Might work for Nike, but it doesn't work for us. And when we think about the idea of gaining wisdom about self-control, we can turn to the book of Proverbs, for example, and the wisdom literature. And although we're in the Greek New Testament and the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, there is a correlation between ideas anyway, okay? This idea of self-control, usually translated as restrain. Listen to a few of these. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Did you get that? Where words are many, there's the chance that something's going to come out that's not appropriate. Not right. Too much. But whoever restrains, shows self-control with his or her lips is very wise, very prudent. Ooh, maybe I should stop now. Maybe I've said enough. Maybe I've said too much. And I need to restrain my lips. Oh, but I sure want to. Show prudence and say, I sure want to, but I need to exercise self-control and I need to let it go. Or listen to Proverbs chapter 16. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Rules is the idea of self-control, to have power over, to exercise authority over. The one who rules his spirit is better than one who takes a city. Or Proverbs chapter 17. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. I like that. Cool spirit. Obviously doesn't mean cool as in cool, but cool as in tempered. A restrained sense there. Self-controlled, if you will. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge. That word restrains there is an interesting word. It's used in Genesis chapter 20. And you remember what happened there. Abraham and Sarah came into a land and Abimelech was there. And Abraham said to his wife, you're mighty fine looking, Sarah. When we come into the land, I tell you what, you need to help me out. Because if they find out you're my wife, they're going to kill me so they can take you. So you tell them that you're my sister. Tell them I'm your brother. And so they did. And Abimelech took Sarah. And that night, God gave Abimelech a vision in a dream. And he said, you are a dead man. And Abimelech said, Lord, I did this in innocence. Would you shed innocent blood? He said, I know that you did this in innocence, but I restrained you. Isn't that beautiful? I restrained you. I kept you. He literally uses that word, restrained, and I kept you from defiling the situation. Interesting. God restrains us. I pray that God would give us self-control and restrain us in areas of our lives. Listen to James chapter 1, which is many times called wisdom literature. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's the idea of self-control. Quick to hear, listen. Listen to people. Slow to respond. Or Proverbs chapter 25, last one. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Let me read that again. A man without self-control, or a woman without self-control, a person without temperance, a person without the ability to master themselves or curb their appetite or have possession of their desires, is like a city that is laid open, ready to be ravaged. It's like, I thought about it this way, it's like we come home on occasion. Been gone for 2 or 3 hours, garage door wide open. And I look and I say, well, I guess nobody needed a lawnmower today. Because it was wide open for them. And then I think, I hope they didn't wander inside the house because it was wide open for them. And one who does not have discretion or self-control is like a house left open, ready to be ravaged. What does that mean? It means this: when you do not demonstrate or exercise self-control in your life, you're going to allow something dangerous into your life. And it is going to ruin you. It's going to ravage you. It's going to wreck you. And so we as Christians and believers and followers of God must exercise self-control. It's very closely associated with the idea of discipline yourselves. Discipline yourselves, Paul said, for the purpose of what? Godliness. To strive for godliness, not just for discipline itself. Discipline is not the goal itself. The fruit of discipline is what we want. Godliness. We want to be more like Christ. Why do we read the Word of God? Why do we study? Why do we pray? Why do we memorize Scripture and hide it in our heart? So that we can become more like God. Gain and grow in our holiness, if you will. Progressive sanctification. Becoming more and more like Him all the time. That's what we want to do. And the only way that's going to happen is if we take the fruit of the spirit of self-discipline and the idea of self-control, and we apply that to our lives. Vitally important for us. And so when I think about this idea of self-control, many times when we have looked at the idea of this fruit of the Spirit, these different facets of the fruit of the Spirit, many times I have started with the idea of God as the epitome of that fruit. Love, God is love, right? And the joy, God is our joy, peace. But when we come to a topic like this, self-control, it's more difficult because God does not have to control Himself. That may strike you as strange, and even for myself, it struck me a little bit strange until I really dug into it, and of course found somebody else that said the same thing that I was thinking, John MacArthur. And John MacArthur, in his little paragraph, 4 or 5 lines on the idea of self-control, said, this is one of the things that doesn't necessarily apply to God. I'm paraphrasing, okay? Why? Because God is never out of control. And let me add, God's never threatened by being out of control. There's never a chance that God's going to just fly off the end and lose control. Aren't you glad? Because he could make a big mess, couldn't he? I mean, he could do some destruction, couldn't he? But our God is a God who is in control. And the idea is that whatever comes out of God is holy and righteous and just anyway. God doesn't have to restrain himself for something bad to come out. There's no bad in him. We're the ones that have to do that. Because again, we have bad desires. We have bad thoughts. We want to do things that are not appropriate. And we have to say to ourselves, you know, you shouldn't do that. God never says, you know I shouldn't do that, but I want to. God doesn't have that struggle. Think about this from the idea of God's character. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Now, there is the idea within the Old Testament many times, and the word that is used there is going to cause a little bit of confusion because we've been using this word to describe self-control from the Greek, restrain. And there were times when God restrained his wrath. But it doesn't mean that he kept himself from doing something that was inappropriate. He demonstrated patience because they deserved his wrath. But he didn't. He would have been completely correct to do it. He could have poured out his wrath upon the earth, and he will one day. And it won't be because he lost control, finally had enough, and said, I can't take it anymore. That's not why. It's because he has set a time for the end. So when we think about God, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We see that in Hebrews chapter 13, a reference to Christ, of course, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't have good days and bad days. He's not more tempted one day and less tempted another day. He's never tempted. Amazing, isn't it? He's not tempted by sin. He doesn't have to, when he's tempted, when I thought about the idea of Christ and the temptation series there with Satan, it wasn't as though there was a danger that Jesus was going to cave. He would never cave. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Those passages are not given to us to show that Jesus chose not to do that. It's to show us that he truly is the one that was promised. There's never a chance, eons from now, that God might lose control or might sin or might cave to the pressure of sin or darkness. It won't happen because he's the same. He never changes. He's holy, he's pure, and he's just and all these things. The Lord is merciful and gracious, the psalmist says, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Our God is a patient God. So the closest that God comes to self-control is the idea of patience. He's patient with us. So we think about the character of God. God's not in heaven now constraining himself from doing things that he shouldn't do. He's always holy. But I thought about the idea that Christ is God's model for self-control for us. Christ is God's model for self-control. Think about that for a moment. And let me give you a few examples of Jesus and how he modeled for us, again, not that he was tempted, but how he modeled for us self-control. Luke chapter 22. When Jesus, before he was to be crucified, he withdrew from his disciples about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's submission. That's us at times. We need to demonstrate our self-control by saying, God, not my will, but your will be done. There are times that we need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, your plan and not my plan. Your way, not my, your time, Lord, not my time. Whatever you want, God, this is about you. It's not about me. And so we have to use self-control in our lives because we want what we want, don't we? Deep down, we have to say yes. We want what the flesh wants many times. And we want what we think is right many times. And we have to come and we have to temper ourselves and say, Terry, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about the Lord. It's not about your glory. It's not about your fame. It's not about what benefits you. It's about the Lord. Again, where I'm at for the last couple months is the idea, he must increase, I must decrease. If anyone, Jesus said, if anyone is to come after me, he must take up his cross and die daily if they're going to follow me. And that's a challenge for us because it requires self-control. We have to tell ourselves no at times. Or think of Matthew chapter 26. Again, before Christ is to be handed over, disciples are going to fight for him. Right? Draw swords, ready to fight. And Jesus said, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? Wow. Do you not know that I can exercise my authority? Do you not know that I have the right to appeal to my Father, the sinless Son of God, to the Holy Father, and say, oh, righteous Father, vindicate me. And he would send legions of angels to wipe this place clean. But I choose not to. Powerful. It's a picture, once again. Again, there's that tension there of Christ as the Son of God and God the Father and their plan of redemption for us. And again, Jesus saying, your will, not my will. What that means, we have to be very careful with that. It's not as though the Father and Son are duking it out there. Right? No tension there. And in the same way, Jesus says, I could appeal to my Father. I think it's interesting that Jesus says, I would appeal to my Father, not that I would call them. Because he only did those things that the Father showed him. And he lived a life in complete submission to the Father. Everything he did was filtered through the will of the Father. Perfect submission. And he said, do you not know that I could appeal to my Father? And he would say, I'll send the angels to get my son. But he didn't. We have to be careful at times that we don't try to exercise our authority. Maybe you do have a legitimate case for your authority. Maybe you do have the power and the influence to carry something out. But maybe sometimes you need to temper that, not exercise it, like I've said in the past, and we've talked about. Just because we have liberty in Christ doesn't mean you need to exercise every liberty in Christ. You can sacrifice some of the Nazarenes. They sacrificed things to the Lord. They said, I give you God as an act of service. I give this to you. And we too, many times, we need to temper our abilities and say, I give that to the Lord. Or Matthew chapter 27, think of this, when he was being accused by those hypocrites, the religious leaders. Meditate on this when you get a chance sometime. When he was being accused by the chief priest, it tells us in Matthew chapter 27, verse 12, that when he was accused by the chief priest with all these false allegations, wrongfully charged by the elders and the religious leaders of the day, he gave no answer, said nothing. Don't you know he could have said a lot? Don't you know he could have set them straight right there, couldn't he? He could have let them know. Let me recite the whole Old Testament for you. Could have done it. Answered not a one of them. Picture of humility. Picture of submission to the will of the Father. He didn't come here to show off. He didn't come here to make them understand. He came to do the will of the Father, and he answered them not at all. Perfect self-control. Again, no outside force caused him to do anything. Nobody pushed Jesus into the corner, and he just had to let it out. No, he was always in control of his life. I was thinking, I didn't give you this passage, but I was even thinking about the idea when Lazarus died. And they said, Lord, your friend, he's about to die. And he said, no, he's dead. But let's go over here instead. He didn't feel constrained to go where people wanted him to go. He obeyed the Father. There's a sense of self-control that is applied that way with the life of Christ. Of course, the picture of self-control and humility of Christ is several passages, but Philippians chapter 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. That's even a step further than self-control, isn't it? He emptied himself. I'll remind you of those first words in that verse, have this same mind in yourselves. Empty yourself before God. God, here am I. I come to you as an empty vessel. I give myself completely to you. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So Christ is God's model for us of self-control, of humility, of submission to the Father, of emptying ourselves, not grasping for things rightfully ours, still not grasping for them. So follow and look to Christ. So let me give you a few passages here. There are only a few passages that contain this word in the New Testament. It is a word that occurs as a noun, as an adjective, and as a verb, but only a few times does it occur in the New Testament. And one of those, this goes to the idea of our instruction about practicing self-control, because we are instructed to practice self-control. It's not just a fruit that God has given to us. We don't stick it on a shelf. We don't tuck it away. It's not for looks. It's for using. It's for practice. I know that we all have things. There are places on a shelf. We don't want anybody to touch it. We might even put it behind a glass case. You might even lock it up so certain people don't touch it. It's for looks. But then there are other things, and we say, this is to be used. Peter says, his, that's God's, divine power has granted, important word, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us, that's an important word, wouldn't you say? He called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted, I think I heard that word once already, he's given this to us, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world. This world is corrupt because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. That's behavior showing high moral standards. That's what virtue is. Behavior that shows high moral standards. God's called us to that, to show high moral standards. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with, there it is, self-control. We're expected to demonstrate and practice self-control. It's interesting that faith comes first. It's the basis of who we are. We're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. He's granted it to us. He's given it to us. And by the way, when he gives it to us, he gives it to us to keep. He doesn't take it away or let anybody else take it away either. But virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. For if these qualities are yours and are, important word, increasing, You need to grow in self-control. You need to strive to discipline yourself, to become more disciplined, to become more knowledgeable, become more filled with virtue, understanding. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know why many people are not fruitful for the Lord? Because they're not increasing in self-control. They're not striving for discipline. They're not reminding themselves, I'm here for the Lord, not myself. That God has given these great promises to me, all these great gifts that he's given to me. He's given them to me to know Christ, not just to enjoy. It's not about being self-centered and enjoying these things. It's about the idea of giving glory to God for all the benefits that he has given to us. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. You know, Peter is writing here and he's saying, the one that does not have self-control shows self-indulgence all the time, has no temperance in their life, has forgotten the fact that they were cleansed from their sins, that the blood of Christ was shed for them. It's an affront to God for us to say, I can live however I want to. Christ died for me, so the gates are wide open to do whatever I want. That's a lie. Individuals that have no self-control have forgotten that we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We belong to him. And we will give an account for our life one day. We will. Listen to Paul writing to Timothy. This is a little bit more specialized in its content, if you will, but I thought I would go ahead and throw it out for us elders or those that would aspire to be an elder in the church. He calls him an overseer, but we know there are three words that point to the idea of the office of pastor, overseer, right? Elder. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled. It's a different word, but it's the same idea. Self-controlled is a part of the qualification of being an elder in God's church. After all, who wants a pastor, an elder, an overseer that has no temperance, flies off the hook, loses control? Oh, I'm sorry about my pastor today. He was in a bad mood. No, it's part of the qualities. In control of self, prudent, thoughtful. That's a quality of one who desires to be a pastor. But listen to 1 Corinthians, where this idea, once again, of self-control comes up. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. I would encourage you, we're not just running aimlessly. We're running the race that God has set before us. And I would encourage you to run the race that God has given you as a Christian to obtain the goal. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. And I would add to that, and I know that every analogy and every statement has a breaking point. I would say every good athlete. I remember hearing years ago, Shaq O'Neal, you know, Kobe Bryant, one of his big complaints about Shaq O'Neal was this. Kobe would work out, he'd get there early, and he'd eat right, watch his diet, and do all the right things, and Shaq would go to McDonald's. And he would eat like 6 or 8 Big Macs. And he was like, if he would discipline himself, he would be even better. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Self-control. Self-indulgence, a lack of self-control, can bring a sense of disqualification for you. Yes, it can. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, listen to this passage here, and I'll only go so deep into this, and you'll understand why when I read it. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, Paul said, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. Now, if you don't know what conjugal means, again, I say, get with Pastor Danny. And he'll explain it to you. In fact, Danny has done such a good job of explaining it to Dan that I would say you could go to Dan as well. Dan knows what this means. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Let me just, in a condensed way, say the conjugal rights, the sexual relationship that God has given to a married couple, is more than just for procreation. There is a bonding there that is healthy for a relationship. And Paul is saying neither side should withhold that from the other. Now, that's a deep topic, I know. But I think you know the gist of what Paul is talking about. To keep that intimate relationship for no reason. You know, to keep it from somebody. For the wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over her own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because you lack self-control. Let me just throw this out to you. Wives, your husband lacks self-control in this area. If he's a man, he has thoughts that he struggles with. And I know women do as well, so it's not a one-sided thing here. But I would say to you, most men, I don't know that I would say every man, but most men that I have ever talked to struggle in this area. And one of the ways, wives, that you can help your husband with this, to be faithful to you and to treasure you, is to not withhold that which God has given to you too. I'm just being blunt about it. It's the Word of God. It's not a translation thing here. It's the Word of God. It's the way God has given us to fight this temptation for men and women. And so there's an important aspect of the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. There are times when we are to deprive ourselves of that liberty that we have within marriage. And say, I need to focus, I need to fast, I need to pray, I need to commit myself to the Lord. But Paul says, only for a time though, lest you fall prey to temptation. And as one who has counseled numerous people over the years, I will tell you, there are plenty of examples of people that have fallen prey to the temptation because their relationship wasn't what it should be. Wasn't what it should be. And so I would encourage you in that. And you say, well, what about the unmarried? And I would say, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, you see that? They should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. We've been there, haven't we? Mm-hmm. I would also say it's better to burn than to get burned. Yeah. Don't just get married because you're burning. Oh, I just need a wife. No, you don't just need a wife. Oh, I just need a husband. No, you just don't just need a husband. You don't just need a wife. Just anybody. No, you need the one that God has for you that loves the Lord so that you're not unequally yoked. And you don't want to marry the wrong person. It would be better to burn with passion than to get burned through a lifelong relationship that was difficult. Now, God can make all things right, can't he? God can make all things right, and we give that to him. But the idea is self-control. God wants us to exercise self-control and help ourselves out with the idea of self-control. Let me give you a challenge here, three passages, and then I think someone's clock is telling us it's about lunchtime. So, challenge number one. This is one of the areas where this word self-control occurs. It's with the idea, it's a long story, but I'd encourage you to go back and read Acts chapter 24 as I read it yesterday. Paul is in prison. He's been falsely accused. They say he's been causing a ruckus. And he says, I've just been preaching Christ. I've just been telling people about Christ. And they have falsely accused me and locked me up. And he comes before Felix. This is actually the second time that he came before Felix. And Paul, as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control to Felix, that's crazy if you think about what's going on here. That he mentioned to Felix things about righteousness, holiness, and he mentioned to him the idea of self-control, which in the following verses to this passage, it's interesting because the writer Luke tells us, that Felix was disappointed because he was hoping to get some money from Paul, right? And he was hoping to gain from this whole deal here. And Paul just said, I was talking to you about self-control, greed and self-control. As he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed. And he said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, when I get a good time, when I get a better spot in my schedule to talk about righteousness and self-control, I'll summon you again. Guess what? Never happened. You know when the good time was? Right then. And so I would say to you, like the writer of the book of Hebrews, today is the day to deal with self-control. Today is the day to settle this and say, God, I need you to help me get some self-control in my life. Second passage is out of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes to Timothy, one of his last letters, maybe his last letter that Paul wrote in his life. And he wrote to Timothy warning him about the things to come. And he said this, but understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, can't reason with them, slanderous, without what? Self-control. That's what we have in our world today. People that have no self-control, no self-dignity, no self-worth, but no self-control. I can't even look at the news anymore. It's right in your face all the time. And the world is used to that. They're okay with that because they have no governor of self-control in their life. These days are coming. Slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. Young people, friends that are lacking in self-control, stay away from them. It'll get you in trouble. many stories over the years of the young kids that got with other kids in a car who had no self-control, and they all died in a car wreck. Should have never gotten a car with that individual. They have no self-control. And Paul is writing to Timothy here and says, avoid people that have no self-control. It will get you in trouble. And I'll close with Psalm 141. Psalmist says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds and company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. I love those first words. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. God, would you put a guard around us to exercise self-control? God has given us a guard. He's called the Holy Spirit. And we are to keep in step with the Spirit of God, to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Let's pray that God would help us to do that. Father, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit who comforts us, guides us, directs us, intercedes for us. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would burn within us a desire to be obedient and to show forth self-discipline in our lives. Help us to have self-control, to demonstrate temperance, to have power over the flesh. Help us in all these things, Lord. Help us to honor you by walking in the Spirit. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.